Let's just pray together, shall we, as we prepare our hearts to come around God's words. Father, we thank you this morning that your word is truth and your word is life. And Lord, I recognize, Lord, that there's no power at all in my words today. And Lord, we don't want to hear my words, Father. We want to hear your heart, Father. We want you to come and speak to us. And we pray, Father, that over this next time that we have together, God, that would be the case for each and every one of us, that you would come by your Spirit and you would speak into each one of our hearts and our lives, that you would cause transformation to occur now, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to be able to share this morning. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read some verses together in a few minutes. Just while you're turning there, Clive just motioned to me before that for the young people, tonight there's going to be a youth service, one of the combined youth services with the churches in the town, which I think is taking place at Shoreline. So that's going to be at 6:30. Are you meeting here first? So meeting here at 6 for the young people. I know most of them have gone upstairs now into the youth lounge. I'm sure Paul will mention this to them up there. But if there's anyone else here, or if you've got young people, you might want to remind to them that they're going to go to youth church first of all, then come back here for the youth cafe and just chill out together afterwards. But let's read some verses together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the first 11 verses. This is what Paul writes. "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." And this is the verse I want to really launch out from this morning, verse 11. This is what Paul writes. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." As Malcolm said, I want to carry on with this series that I've been running over the past few messages so far this year, which I've given the title, "Creating a Come As You Are Church Culture." And the question that I've been asking, which for me underpins all of this, is very simply this: what type of church culture must we create that will encourage people to move closer to Jesus rather than farther away from him? Because that has to be our goal, doesn't it? Hello, you can talk to me. That has to be our goal, doesn't it? To move people closer to a connection, to a relationship with Jesus. That's the target that we're aiming for with everything that we do. So then it doesn't matter if a person walks in off the street and they've got no church background, no kind of Christian faith heritage, whatever, within their lives, or if they were to walk in to us, or if a person walks in and they've been walking with Jesus for years and years, just like most of us here this morning are. The goal is always the same, isn't it? Through everything that we do, we want people to connect with God more in their life so that they can become more and more like him. And last time I spoke, a few weeks ago, I talked about creating a culture of acceptance. I said that if there's one thing that I would love us as a church, as a local church here in the town, to be known for by the people in our town, it would be that whenever they came into this building or they encountered us in some way, shape or form during the week, that one thing that they would always recognize is the welcome that they would receive, the way that they would feel accepted and the value that would be placed upon their individual lives. And if you were here, I was talking from the passage in James where he talks about the rich man and the poor man coming in, that passage that we find there. And I shared at the end a few practical suggestions on how we can seek to do that and to implement that kind of culture, make that kind of response a natural part of our lives. This morning I want to talk about what I believe is another really important ingredient that will work towards helping us achieve more and more this kind of come as you are church culture. And that is to focus on this word, encourage. You see, I believe encouragement is something that is so underestimated. And in my experience, I don't know about you, but for me it seems that it's so underused in people's lives and in our world today. You see, as humans, I've discovered that we're so quick to criticize, aren't we? Has anyone else discovered that this morning? It's very easy, isn't it, to find fault with other people or with things that are taking place around us. But we're not always that quick to encourage and to point out the things that are going well and the good things that are taking place in people's lives. And so I want to try and seek to address something of that this morning, and for us to think about how we can seek to create more and more a culture that is full of encouragement, and to do what Paul writes here in these verses, to encourage one another and to build one another up in our faith. I had an issue with my car just towards the end of last year. If you remember, the week before Christmas, we had that massive snowfall, didn't we, that came down, and the weather had been excruciatingly cold. And when the snow came down, I got the help. It was John Watts who came and helped me dig my car out of the drive. And for that week leading up to Christmas, I was able to use the car and travel back and forth as normal. But then on Christmas morning, I had a real difficult problem when everything seemed to go wrong. Because it was half an hour, it was about 10:30 in the morning, and we were just leaving the house to come down for the Christmas morning service. We got the kids in the car and we got in, and I put the car, the key, I put the key in the ignition, turned the key, hoping it would start as normal, and all I got was boop, 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 boop. If you've ever been there, you'll know how demoralizing that can be. It's half an hour before the Christmas morning service. I thought, what are we going to do? Didn't have time to call the AA. Too far for George and the kids to walk. I could have made it, but you know, George's condition. Didn't want to put them through that. Didn't really want to go and knock next door and ask them for a push. It was Christmas morning. I thought, what am I going to do? Of all the days for the car to decide to pack up, it chose half an hour before the Christmas morning service. So I phoned Clive, and fortunately Clive had got his phone on, and he whizzed round and picked us up and brought us to church and then took us back after. I left it for Christmas Day. Boxing Day, Nick came and picked us up. And then Steve, where's Steve? Steve's over there. Steve dropped us off. He's got the same car as us. He thought he'll just come and give it a jump start, a push. So Steve took us all home. We pulled into Steve's car on Boxing morning after the service, and we went home, and we were about to start pushing the car off the drive. And one of my neighbours, Kevin, from a few doors away, was just pulling off his drive. And he came along in his Land Rover, saw what we were doing, stopped his car, got out, came and opened the boot, and then just appeared with a little battery pack to boost the car. I flipped up the bonnet, we put the clamps on the battery, he said, start it up, so I turned the key, and there it was, purring like a Cheshire cat, beautiful. Again, just to hear the sound of the engine running, it was great, and the car's been fine ever since, praise God. Thank you. Now, forgetting the cause for a minute of why batteries run down, the short-term solution is usually for another car to come alongside and hook up a set of jump leads, and for their stronger battery to transfer some of the energy to the weaker one, isn't it? Yeah? I want us to keep that image in mind this morning of this battery powering up the other one. Because for me, that's a great picture of what I want to talk about this morning, of encouraging one another. You see, this act of drawing alongside and this transfer of energy in order to get another person going or another object going is the basic premise, the basic idea behind this key New Testament word, encourage. Because if we're honest this morning, we all know today that life can be hard, can't it? Yeah? Many things in life that cause us to experience discouragement, which is simply the draining of courage. Sometimes it's a crisis. Sometimes it could be tiredness or sickness. Other times it could be the actions of other people that have robbed us from something within, and it's just left us feeling empty and hopeless. It's oftentimes for each of us when our battery, so to speak, runs flat, and that get up and go has just got up and gone. It's just left us, and we just feel like we don't want to carry on, and we don't want to get up and do anything. And what I've discovered in my life is that it's particularly at times like this when we need to be encouraged. For someone, or perhaps for some other people, to come alongside and to hook up the jump leads, if you like, and to pour some courage back into us, to put some perspective back into us that will help us get going once again in our lives. Does anyone know what I'm talking about this morning? It's a book that was written a number of years ago by some guys in America called The Passionate People. And in this book, the authors make mention of two particular types of people. There are those they call balcony people, and there are those they call basement people. And according to these guys, those who follow someone like Sigmund Freud and his teachings would tend to support the theory that we're all controlled to some extent by basement people. That is, people from our past, whether it's parents, whether it's school teachers, maybe it's club leaders, could be a whole number of people. But these people seem to go with us everywhere. They reach into our unconscious and they drag us down. They hold us back. These basement people would be these, if you like, the negative influences in our lives. And people who would follow this would claim that the overwhelming majority of us are filled with basement people messages that we carry with us day to day that would say things, you can't do that. Or that was a stupid thing to do, wasn't it? Or why, you know, when are you ever going to get it right? And they'd say that these people would divert or try to divert us from fulfilling our hopes and dreams and aspirations in our lives. In other words, they're the kind of people, I think, who would much prefer to point out what's wrong with us rather than the things that are right and the things that we're doing well. They're those who would stress the negative rather than the positive. They're the kind of people that would cause a room to light up whenever they left. A little harsh, perhaps, but could argue very fair. And I'm sure all of us have met people like that in our lives today. Not today, but you know what I mean. But then they go on to describe the other type of people, what they call balcony people. And these are the complete contrast to those that I've mentioned just before, because these are people who are full of love. These are people who cheer us on to be loving and courageous and risky people, especially at the times when we feel like jacking the whole thing in. They're the ones who would sit in the balcony of our lives, a bit like a heavenly cheering section like we'd read in Hebrews chapter 12, that great cloud of witnesses who are kind of screaming down to us and shouting out to us, come on, you can do this. Come on, get back up again. You can keep going. Yeah, look, you're going to make it to the end. And balcony people, they write, are those who are the great encouragers in our lives. People who'll stand alongside us no matter what might be taking place within us or around us, then people that we can rely on and count on to be there supporting us and helping us through. And it's this type of person, and it's this type of you can do it, let's go for it culture that I want to try and talk a little bit about this morning. Because if there ever should be such an environment where you can't help but feel encouraged to be all that you can possibly be, then I believe the Church of Jesus should be that place. Can anyone say amen this morning? You see, the reason I say that is because the gospel is such an encouraging and an affirming and a positive message, isn't it? That's a good place to say amen. It's good news. We live in a world, don't we, today where there's so much bad news. It's very easy, isn't it, for us to feel miserable or to just become full of despair by the things that are taking place around us. And it's easy to see why when we just turn on the television and we see all the atrocities and the terrible things that have been taking place in Japan over the past 48 hours. It's very easy to become despondent, isn't it, with all this. Lots of uncertainty, lots of bad news, change taking place. But you know, the gospel's a positive message. It's a certain message. It's a message of hope and transformation. It's a message about a creator God who loves us so much and who desires the very best for each one of us. It's about a God who says, look, I don't care what you've done or where you've been or perhaps what mess your life might be in right now. I'm a father who wants to help fix you and rebuild you and help you become everything that I've created you to be. That to me is good news. That's an encouraging message. I always get encouraged by the creation story in Genesis, and at the very end of the first chapter and verse 31, this is what we read that was God's reaction to everything as he kind of stopped and looked at everything that he'd made. This is what Moses writes. God saw all that he had made and it was very good. I love that. As he sat back and just surveyed everything that he'd done, God was pleased with his creation. It was good. And I really believe this morning that when he looks down at you and me here today, when he stops and thinks about who we are, his feelings haven't changed towards us. They're still the same as what we read in that verse. He thinks you're great this morning. Did you know that? He thinks you're great. He thinks you're good. His plans for you are still yes and amen. And even though our lives might be far from perfect and everything around us might be far from the, you know, from what God had created and intended it to be originally, his desire towards us hasn't changed one iota. This is what I love about the Freedom in Christ course, because how many of us at times feel so guilty for the stuff that we do and for the way that we let God down. And so we think, God, you're so unhappy with me. God, I'm just feeling ashamed. I'm embarrassed. But you know that verse, Romans 8 and verse 1, is it says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And so often we rely upon our feelings to dictate how we live our lives. And yet the word is that God's for us. There's no condemnation. That's good news this morning, isn't it? Jesus said, if you know the truth shall set you free. But so often we rely upon our feelings instead of the truth of what the word of God tells us and how God feels towards us. He's still for us. He looks at us this morning and he says, yes, it's good. And he's pleased with what he created. That's so different to the God a lot of people in the world imagine him to be today, isn't it? Someone who's out to give them a hard time, chastise them for, you know, for whenever they get something wrong or do something wrong. Such a loving Heavenly Father towards us today. I get encouraged when I read through the Gospels and when I look at the life of Jesus, because if ever there was an example of what it would be to live an encouraging life and how this would work out in practice, Jesus has to be our greatest example. He was such an encourager, wasn't he? He was someone who affirmed and encouraged those he came into contact with. He was someone, I think, who was great to hang around. Unless you were a Pharisee or a religious person, that is, then you had all kinds of issues with Jesus. But if you weren't any of those things, it seems to me that you couldn't help but feel better after you'd spent some time hanging around Jesus. We see that time and time again as we read through the Gospels. It's the same for us today, isn't it, when we spend time with him. You can't help but feel better. You know, there's a book that's been written, and it's one of these, it's not a Christian book. It's one of these that's aimed more towards the business and the corporate world, and some of you may have come across this. It's called How Full Is Your Bucket? And the basic premise behind it is that all of us have an invisible bucket and an invisible dipper that we carry around with us each day of our lives, and throughout any given day and throughout the whole of our lives, people that we come into contact with either add to our bucket, they'll invest and put something positive in, or they'll come and they'll take away from our bucket. And to use that kind of analogy, Jesus, I think, was someone who was a bucket filler. He was a life giver, wasn't he? He wasn't a life taker. He was someone who focused on the positive in a person's life. And you can't help but read through the Gospels the number of times how people's spirits were lifted, how they came away feeling built up and strengthened by having encountered him in some way. Is it any wonder that people came out in their hordes and their multitudes to follow him and listen to the things that he would say? Zacchaeus, blind Bartimaeus, the woman caught in the act of adultery, the woman of Samaria, so many more besides. Each of these people, I believe, were feeling the weight of people's disapproval over them for years and years, carrying that guilt and that shame with them. But as soon as they came into contact with Jesus, that was lifted. They were transformed and they became completely different people. And it's this same ministry, isn't it, that we've been called and commissioned to do here. To be that representation or that re-presentation of the life and ministry of Jesus to the people around us. I said last time that one of the things I'd love us personally to be known for as a local church is that whenever you come here, that you'll feel welcomed and you'll feel valued and you'll feel accepted. But I'd love to add to that, that we would also be known as a place that whenever you come here, you feel better for it. Where you feel built up, where your hope is restored, where that courage is replenished and replaced within you and your faith is increased a little bit, that you walk out feeling better than you did when you came in. Too often church has had bad press that, they're just going to kick you when you're down. I hope that's never said of us here, because that would just be terrible, wouldn't it, if that was the case. You see, this kind of encouraging environment, this kind of culture, I believe, creates what you might call a life-giving platform. And I believe that becomes extremely attractive to people around us. Don't know if anyone's ever heard of the Pike Place Fish Market in Seattle. Just put your hands up if you've ever heard of them. There's just one hand over there, two hands. Perhaps they're not as world famous as they make out they are. I don't know. But over the past decade, they've become one of the biggest fish selling markets going. And they now sell more fish than anyone ever imagined would be possible for them. There's a picture of them there. They look a happy bunch, don't they? So much so that people travel from all over the world to see them. Not because of the fish, but to encounter the experience and the fun that these market sellers have. You see, what they've done, I believe, is they've created a life-giving platform. This is what they have to say of themselves. A few years ago, we at Pike Place Fish Market committed ourselves to becoming world famous. We've accomplished this not by spending money on advertising. In fact, we've never spent a dime. But by being truly great with people. We interact with people with a strong desire to make a difference for them. We want to give each person the experience of having been served and appreciated, whether they buy fish or not. We love them. At world famous, not so world famous, Pike Place Fish Market, we stand for the possibility of world peace and prosperity for all people. We believe that it's possible for a person to impact the way other people experience life. Through our work, we can improve the quality of life for others. We are committed to this belief. It's what we do. That would make a great mission statement for a church, wouldn't it, this morning? People can go to all manner of places to buy fish, but they choose to go to that place because of what they experience when they go there. I believe exactly the same thing could be true for a church like us here today, where people will choose to come here, not necessarily because of the message that we proclaim, but because of what they encounter and they experience when they come, which we hope will lead them on to discovering more of the message that we proclaim, that we believe can change their life. You see, a culture of acceptance, a culture of encouragement, I really believe can go massive lengths towards making that happen. The question is, as with everything we've looked at so far, how can we make this happen? What can we do to make this more and more a part of our DNA as a church and the things that we do and what we're known and remembered for? I want to suggest four things to us over these next few minutes before I finish, if I can, that I believe will help us on this journey. And the first thing I want to suggest is this. Be vocal in your affirmation of others. Okay, be vocal in your affirmation of others. I'm an avid golfer, as you know. And I was invited this past week to go and play with a couple of former European Tour professionals. One of them who plays on tour now, a little bit more so in the Challenge Tour, which is just underneath the European Tour, but does play some European Tour events. But if you follow golf at all, you may recognise his name because he's someone who commentates for the BBC and for Radio 5 when the big events are taking place. And both of them are two guys that have competed at the highest level of the game, and they invited me to come and play with them on Wednesday. How great is that? I had a call on Monday to see if I could make up the four ball. Then I checked my diary. Didn't want to miss this opportunity. So I booked the day off and just cleared it so I could play with them. Well, Tuesday night, went to bed, couldn't sleep a wink. So excited at the possibility of playing with these guys, and yet absolutely petrified at the same time that my game was going to disappear and that I was just going to make an absolute idiot of myself in front of these guys and I'd never ever want to pick up a golf club again. Had to keep telling myself, Richard, you're 40 years old now. You shouldn't be worrying about things like this. But sad, but just indulge me for a few minutes. Wednesday morning came, weather wasn't good. I thought, oh no, it's not good, is it? Cold now, and it was wet and windy. But I went down, I met them at Formby Hall where we were playing, and went in. I met the guys, well, I knew the one guy, introduced to the other, and then this other young 19-year-old amateur that we were playing with, and we just had a drink, etc., in the clubhouse beforehand, and then we went out onto the course, and I was nervous, just about managed to put my tee and my ball into the ground. I was really nervous. The first drive wasn't the best. I pulled it into the pond. Not a good start. But I managed to get up and down, make bogey. Walked off the third green, having just made a birdie. I was back to level par. I thought, come on. We got on the fourth tee and I played my shot. And the one guy, Paul, he just turned to me and said a couple of words. He said, great swing. Well, he could have stopped right there and I could have just lived off that moment for ages. I thought, great swing. But he carried on. He says, you're a bit of a player, aren't you? Oh. I was trying to remain as humble as I possibly could at this time and tried to play it down a little bit, not make much of it. But I can tell you, inside, everything within me was just exploding. My heart was doing cartwheels like you couldn't imagine, because to hear something like that of someone like him and the other player too, this carried on throughout the whole round. Two guys who've competed at the highest level in this game that I love. That meant everything. I'm still buzzing off it now, you can probably say that. My bucket hasn't stopped overflowing over these past few days. Now, I know that pride comes before a fall. I know that. I know. Remember a few years back, I shot my first subpar round and I thought I'd arrived. I was ready to apply for my PGA Tour card, and I went out a couple of weeks later and just about broke 100. I had a terrible game. So pray for me. I know. I don't want it to go to my head. But listen to me this morning. I'll never forget that moment. As long as I'm a great swing. What he said, how that made me feel within my whole world for that moment and for those next few hours was radically transformed, motivated me to play even more. I felt like emailing Tiger Woods and saying, come on, come on, let's have a game. But you know, to me, that's the power of encouragement. That's what happens when you speak a positive word into someone else's life. It causes a transformation to take place. Positive transfer of energy to someone else that can radically change their outlook and their reaction to life. Solomon writes in Proverbs 15 and verse 23, how delightful is a timely word. And what I've discovered is that we're very rarely in a situation where there's not someone around us who could do with a word of encouragement. Who is there this week that we can be like that to? Who is there that we can encourage or seek to build up with a kind word or perhaps a kind deed for someone that we might know is maybe having a bit of a difficult time? Let's be that battery that comes along and hook up some junk leads and let's let something flow through to them to try and encourage them to get back up again. Be vocal in your affirmation of others. Something else I believe that we can do is this: affirm people for who they are, not for who you want them to be. I have great hopes and aspirations for my kids. I really do. I have a dream that one day they will grow up and become, you know it, professional golfers. I do. Pray for me. That they'll serve the Lord on the men's and ladies' tour in America. I fantasize at times about spending my retirement flitting from one tour to the other, cheering my kids on. It's the truth. But I've got a little bit of a dilemma at the moment. And that is, neither of them are sharing Dad's enthusiasm for the game. Their interest in swinging the club isn't quite as strong as I'd like it to be right now. I'm praying for them earnestly. They're more interested in what outfit Barbie's wearing, or whether Mario's going to rescue Princess Peach from the evil Bowser on the Wii. That's what their world revolves around at the moment. Here's my dilemma. What if they don't ever get the bug for it? What if they don't live up to my expectations of them becoming professional golfers? Will that change how I feel towards them? That might sound a little bit of a silly question. And of course the answer is, of course it won't change how I feel towards them. Because that would be really sad, wouldn't it? You see, the most important thing I believe they can hear from Dad is his affirmation over them for who they are now and for the unique person and gift that they are to me and George and to the family and for who God has created them to be. Because can you imagine how miserable they would be, how much they would probably grow to dislike Dad if all he ever did was insist on how he wanted them to fulfill his plans and his dreams and his ambitions for their life? That would be terrible, wouldn't it? But you know, the same can be true of church if we're not careful. Yes, we want people to make decisions for Christ. Yes, we want them to become passionate followers and disciples of Jesus. But sometimes, I'm sure you've discovered like me, that other people's growth doesn't always happen at the rate of knots that we'd like it to. And sometimes that can be frustrating, can't it? Even with the very best intentions, we can sometimes try and take it into our own hands and speed up that process of growth in a person's life. And that can often have the opposite effect, where it turns them off God rather than turns them on to him. You see, as I said in previous messages, it's not our job to change people, is it? That privilege, I believe, belongs to God. Our responsibility is simply to create that right and that healthy environment through which the greatest amount of growth and transformation can take place. And part of that, I believe, is when we accept and when we affirm and when we come alongside and encourage other people and thank God for who they are now. Let's affirm what God's doing in one another's lives now, not just for what we think he's going to do in the future. Let's be those cultural farmers where we create the healthy environment by which God is able to come and bring the increase into their lives. Let's affirm them for who they are now, not for what we want them to be. Let's give people space to grow, number three. You see, we all change and learn at different rates, don't we? No two of us are the same. And if we're honest, we can't always see what God is doing in a person's heart and the transformation that is taking place within them. I always remember John Glass, our general superintendent, telling a story, and I think I've got the crux of this right. A few years ago, he was preaching at a church and just chatting with the people afterwards, having a cup of tea, etc. And this guy came up to him and told him, I'm sure it was something to do with drinking, how he'd been out and perhaps had 4 or 5 pints the night before, and it's great to be here in church. And you can imagine if you've just been preaching and then someone comes along and shares that kind of thing, it would stand out a little bit, wouldn't it? You'd be a little bit taken aback. And as he was chatting with the pastor over dinner back at the house, he came up in conversation this story about what this guy had said. And I thought that was a little bit strange. But then the pastor began to fill him in on all the background to this gentleman's life. And we'd all agree that his life wasn't perfect right now, but when you found out where he'd come from, to have just those 3 or 4 pints, if that's what it was so much progress than where he'd been some 6, 12 months down the line before, where he was probably going out and getting absolutely wasted. where he was getting so much drier and learning to control this addiction and this habit so much more. And we can't always tell what God is doing in a person's life, can we? We're so good, aren't we, at looking at the outside and the external things, but we don't know what God is doing and what transformation he's bringing in a person's life and heart. And we have to give people the space to grow and to make mistakes. Yes, we can instruct. Yes, it's important that we give guidance and correction where we can, always with love. But we must always, I believe, give space for people to encounter God for themselves and for the Holy Spirit to get a hold of their lives. Because at the end of the day, he's the one that can bring about the most amount of change. Amen. What's that song that we sing? Just one touch from the King, just one word from King Jesus, and that can change everything in a person's life. And we could have been preaching a message for years and years with hardly any effect, but just one word from Jesus into a person's spirit can absolutely change and transform everything. Let's always remember to give people space to grow. But then one final thing I want to mention, one final thing I believe we can do to develop this culture of encouragement, and that is this: to make church a priority. Or to put it another way, be committed to Christian community. See, the writer to the Hebrews pens these words in chapter 10. He writes, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I want to suggest this morning that one of the ways that I believe we can encourage one another and build one another up, as Paul writes in those verses to the Thessalonians, is to be committed to Christian community, to make church a priority in our lives. Proverbs 27 and verse 17 tells us, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And just in the same way, if you picture two hot burning coals on a fireplace, both giving off and drawing heat from one another, so too, I believe, can that same kind of principle happen when we come together as church for celebration services such as this. You see, the danger is always that when you pull those coals out of the fire, that they begin to lose their heat very, very quickly, don't they? I talked before about some of my hopes and dreams for my kids, but let me share that more than anything this morning, my greatest desire for them is that they will grow up to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they will grow up to place a high value and priority on church and the part that it plays in their lives. And I know that when they come to a certain age, I can't make their decisions for them. I'm going to have to sit back and just trust in God and that everything that they've been taught and that we've tried to the best of our ability to invest in them up to that point, that they will make the right decisions and that church will play an equally important part in their lives just as it does for us. But I know that the best way that we can encourage them to do that, the best example that we can be to them in that, is to make sure that we're always in church ourselves. It's no good expecting us to be there, us expecting them to be there, when me and Georgie aren't here in church ourselves. And I'll be honest, there's been many Sundays when I've wanted to wake up and just flick off the alarm clock and just go back to bed and think, oh, I'm going to stuff it this morning. I can't be bothered. Got too many things to do. Trust me, I'd love to do that sometimes. But I know that I can't. Reminds me of the story of the woman who watched her husband just drain of all of his energy as the week went on, so that by the end of the week he'd lost any desire to get up out of bed. And she kept hearing the alarm clock going off in the bedroom, and she kept hearing her husband punch the little snooze button to turn it off. And so after the fourth time this took place, she went back in and she said, "Come on, love, it's time to get up." And he just peeked out from under the covers, as you do, and said, "Give me three good reasons why I should bother to get up this morning." To which she replied, "Well, first, it's Sunday. It's time to go to church." She said, "Second, you're 56 years old and you should know better." She said, "Third, you're the pastor. And I expect you to be there." We've all been there, haven't we? Can't be bothered, don't feel like it this morning. But I want to say, that, you know, especially when we've got younger kids, the best example that we can be is to make sure that we're there ourselves. You see, when we worship together, when we pray together, when we fellowship together, I observe your connection with Jesus. And when I see that, that very often stirs me and motivates me to do the same. And hopefully that gets reciprocated across all of us. That we encourage each other to enter in. You see, being a Christian is far more than simply having a personal belief system, isn't it? It's about belonging to a community of faith where we can each encourage one another to grow and become all that God desires for us to be. So I want to encourage us, as I close this morning, be vocal in your affirmation to other people. Look for the good. Be prepared to speak a timely word and see what difference that can make. Affirm people for who they are now and for what God's doing, not just what you want them to be. Let's give people space to grow, to make mistakes. Very often a great way that we learn. Let's make church a priority. Let's commit ourselves. I'm going to make church a priority. I know there's times when we can't make it, but when those times aren't there, let's make sure that we get up and we're committed to being together, to encourage one another. Let's be like Jesus. Let's be an encouragement to the people around us. Let me read these verses that Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi as I finish, and then we'll pray. Maybe Nick, if you want to come and just be prepared to lead us in a song. Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let's just bow our heads and pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that you are the greatest encourager any of us could ever hope to have in our lives, Lord. Lord, you cheer us on, Lord. Your words over us are yes and amen. That you're pleased with us, Lord. We thank you that you delight over us with singing your word. Tells us, Lord, so much do you love us. So much do you desire for us to fulfill every plan and purpose that you have for our lives. And Lord, we recognize this morning, Lord, that even at our very best, Lord, we can be weak and we can fail you. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us this command and this commission to encourage one another, that each of us have a corporate responsibility to encourage us in our walk and our relationship with you. And Father, I pray that we'd never take that lightly, that we'd never escape the importance and the weight of those words that have been written here for us. Lord, would you help us be encouragers? Lord, would you help this church be known as such an encouraging place that you can't help but feel better for having come here and encountered anything that takes place through the week in our relationships, in our dealings with one another? Lord, would you help us always look for the positive, not the negative, to be people who fill one another's buckets, so to speak, Lord, to be balcony people, not just basement people. Lord, to be people who connect up to others and help give them a jump start in their lives when they're feeling down. Lord, help us be vocal. Help us look for the best, Lord. Help us give people space to grow. And help us, Lord, be more committed to you and to one another and to making church and Christian community a priority in our lives. Lord, I really believe that as we do this, Lord, we can create a greater life giving platform, that we'd have the joy of seeing other people come and discover you as a result of this, and that we might move closer to connect with you, Lord, that we'd become more and more like you. Lord, help us do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together, shall we, as we sing this.